Welcome to our Sunday Bible study. We're in a new year, in the Epiphany season as well. So January 3rd, we're for a few weeks, Lord willing, going to be taking a look at the topic, how to interpret and study the Bible. There is a handout provided. It should be on our website under the Staying Connected to God's Word link. Or also, if you receive our weekly emails, it should be included on that as well, a link to the study guide. There are some things today especially that we're just pretty much going to be reading through, which will lead to our discussion later on. Hopefully at some time soon we'll be back to in-person Bible study for some good face-to-face discussion. So we're going to end about 9:50. That's the goal for this Bible study. 9:15 to 9:50. So choosing good Bible translation. If you have that handout available, again, otherwise you can listen as I'll read through it just to help set the tone on our new Bible study, how to interpret and study the Bible. This was taken back from an article in Forward in Christ years ago. It's still applicable as we're dealing with translations. We have the NIV 11 and the New King James Version and the English Heritage Version, and there's just different versions out there. And so which translation ought we to use? And then there's good study Bibles. How do we know which study Bible to use? So hopefully we'll have a better handle on those things as we go through this study. All right, choosing a good Bible translation. A good translation must be faithful to the original languages, accurate, especially in doctrinal passages, and easy to read and understand. So we're going to build off of those points in this article as we go through it, those three key points. Faithful to the original languages, accurate, especially in doctrinal passages, and easy to read and understand. So for a Bible translation, there's different ways of looking at it too. If you're looking just for a personal in-home study, you know, a particular translation and study of the Bible might be helpful for that. If you're looking, though, in a public setting, again, for a worship service, for catechism, Bible history classes, Bible study classes, you try to have a uniform Bible translation, and again, one that's faithful and accurate, but also easy to read and understand, so that you don't have to sit there during the service and go, well, what does that word mean again, or what was the implication of that, and in a language that the people in attendance can understand. So again, what we use in our personal study may be a little different than we use in the public setting for those reasons, and we'll get into that more as well. All right, the article goes on to say, which Bible translation do you use? In the 1970s, wow, that's a long time ago, right? People often ask this question. A number of new translations had appeared. So again, as we've said earlier, this is nothing new. We look at translations. It's always an ongoing thing, and even going back 50 plus years, it was a hot topic, and as we said, still is. There was the NSAB, the NIV, the NEB, the LB, and Christians were naturally interested in them. These translations were easier to read and understand than the King James Version, so more and more people began to use them. Again, it wasn't a knock on the King James Version, but again, the Elizabethan language is not how people were talking, and so many things were being missed in a natural public setting. Recently, another group of Bible translations has appeared, the NIRV, the TNIV, the NRSV, you get the point. Not surprisingly, we are asking questions about Bible translations again. What about these new translations? Why did our church body choose to use the New International Version in our publications? And the question we will begin with, what makes a good translation? And so that was back then, a few years back. Now we're still asking that question, what translation as a church body do we want to use in the public setting? And there are some who use the NIV 11, and there are others who use other translations. We kind of take an eclectic approach in public documents as far as a church body. But always going back to those three criteria, faithful to the scriptures, the original languages, accurate, especially in doctrinal passages, and easy to read and understand. All right, first one, faithful to the original languages. A translation must be faithful to the original languages of the Bible, Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. But word-for-word translation from one language to another is not always good translation. You know, again, if you're in your study and you're doing this, that's probably how you break it down, but then you go from there. All right? So, our English language doesn't always express things in the same way or with the same word order as the Hebrew or Greek languages. For example, a word-for-word translation of Ephesians 2:8 would be, "By the for grace are you saved by faith, and this is not from yourselves. From God it is a gift." Even if paraphrasing is necessary, sometimes it is not good when a translation paraphrases too much. The literal translation of the words of Ephesians 1:18 would be the riches of the glory of the inheritance from him. It would be better to paraphrase like this to make the meaning clear. The glorious riches of the inheritance he gives us. But the paraphrase in the Living Bible is too far removed from what the Greek actually says. The magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians. So sometimes with the paraphrase, you have to go, huh? And so we want to, again, be careful that we translate accurately, matching up to the original languages. And so that takes great care, great study, hermeneutics, and so forth at the seminary, to go through the various translations to make sure that we are translating accurately to the original languages. Now, accurate, especially in doctrinal passages, this is key also. A second way to test the translation is how it handles passages that deal with doctrine. So again, if you have a particular passage that you like to hold on to when you're studying different translations in the store or online or whatever, you can open up to that passage and see how that passage is translated. Did it change the doctrine? If it did, then that's not a faithful translation. So if doctrinal passages are not translated accurately, the translation might throw a cloud over doctrine, such as Jesus being true God and true man in one person. Jesus dying as our substitute, justification, creation, and inspiration. So again, we want to be careful that we're not bringing in our human ideas into the translation, but letting the Bible, the languages, speak to us and then translate accordingly. For example, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching." But when a translation changes this and says, "Every inspired Scripture has its use for teaching," it gives the impression that not every passage of the Bible is inspired. Because again, every inspired Scripture leaving room for, well, maybe this part of Scripture isn't inspired, so we can alter it. Another example comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the Greek word koinonia is used twice. This word says that two things come together in a union. In this verse, this means that the cup of blessing, the wine, is united with the blood of Christ and the bread with the body of Christ. This passage teaches us that we receive both the wine and the blood, the bread and the body, when we participate in the Lord's Supper. Note that this truth is missing in the New Living Translation. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the blood of Christ? And when we break the loaf of bread, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the body of Christ? It is hard to teach doctrine in children's catechism classes, in adult Bible information classes, and in sermons and Bible classes if the doctrinal passages in a translation change the meaning or leave the meaning unclear. Now, we've touched on this, too, in different discussions where some pastors even are trained to mislead. Let's use the name Jesus, but not Jesus Christ. Because, again, if we use the name Jesus, people can take him to be the Messiah, or some can just take him to be a faithful prophet. But as soon as you say Jesus Christ, now you've labeled him as the Messiah, the one who was promised. Easy to read and understand. Now we're looking at that section now in this article. The third quality a good translation has, in addition to being faithful to the original languages of the Bible, is that it puts the meaning of the original languages into simple, understandable English. A translation doesn't do us any good if we read it but can't figure out what it is saying. Excuse me. Some things in the Bible are hard to understand, but these passages usually deal with miracles of God, which by their very nature are beyond our understanding. No translation should make things hard to understand by the words or the sentence structure it uses. Some of the words used in the King James Version, together with its many long sentences, gradually made this translation harder for younger people to read with understanding, and not just the meaning of the sentence structure, but also the meaning of words, as we don't use those words typically anymore in our day-to-day language. So some of the rules today for writing good, understandable English are to use, 1, simple declarative sentences, 2, the active voice, 3, short paragraphs, and 4, plain conversational language. If translations do not follow these rules, they will make the Bible difficult for us to read and understand. So there again, there's a lot of thought, a process that goes into translating the Bible. It's not one to be taken lightly. And that's why we pray about this matter. We pray as we look at translations. We pray for our church body study committees that work on developing translations to make sure, again, we're faithful to the languages, we're faithful to doctrine, and we, in our public setting, are putting out there something that is easy to use and understand. The sentences in the original Greek, especially in the New Testament epistles, are long and evolved. For example, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is one sentence the way Paul wrote it. It is not easy to translate sentences like this into simple English, but a good translation has to find a way to do this and still remain faithful to the original languages of the Bible. But simplicity in a translation is not enough. A translation must also have a dignity and style that make it both easy and fitting to read out loud in our church services. Slang doesn't retain the dignity we are accustomed to when worshiping in God's house. If a translation has a style that results in a rather choppy delivery when it is read out loud, it would make it difficult for us to listen to the scripture readings and the sermon text as they are read in our church services. So again, those are things that we want to keep in mind too, that we don't make a mockery of God's word. Even if we're not intentionally trying to do that, we can cause some people to think that way. So an importance of a good translation, the last section in this article. Perhaps you might look for some other qualities in a good translation, but these three are basic. Again, faithful to the original languages, accurate especially in doctrinal passages, and easy to read and understand. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it has this to say about the Bible: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Since God gave every word of Scripture by inspiration, we want a translation that will tell us carefully as possible in our language what was said in the original languages. How can we use the Bible for the four things Paul mentions in this passage? If a translation changes or clouds what the Bible says in doctrinal passages. Bible, again, how can each of us read the Bible daily and meditate on all God says to us in His Word if it isn't easy to read and understand? We don't want to frustrate the private devotions that we have, and so this is why that's important. In closing then, how the Bible is translated is important. The translation of the Bible we choose to use must be a good one. And that leads us then to the topic of how to interpret and study the Bible so that we can grow in God's grace and knowledge, as we are encouraged by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 3, to grow in His grace and knowledge. That leads us then to the study itself. Again, there's as we get into the study, there'll be some other portions that I'll be adding to the study to help drive home the point more. So as we get into the study guide, just again another couple comments to read. This one you don't have. You had the other article. So again, if you didn't have it in front of you now, you can download it again under our website, Staying Connected to God's Word link, or on the email that you get from us each week. So moving on to introduction from the book, How to Interpret the Bible, The Only Right Way. You can get that book at Northwestern Publishing House, or you can go on Amazon and look for it. There's other books out there, too, on how to interpret the scriptures. The one that we're going to be referencing the most was written by Pastor Kuski, a professor at the seminary at one time. And he writes in his introduction, "People from different churches who discuss religion with one another soon discover a fact that repeats itself fairly often. A person from one church understands a passage of the Bible quite differently from the way a person from another church understands that very same passage. Why does this happen? Both have the same Bible, and maybe even the same translation of the Bible. Both may belong to Christian churches that claim to use the Bible as the basic source of doctrine. How can they conclude that a Bible verse means two different things? In this time of religious toleration, many people answer that question by saying, it's just a matter of interpretation. What that statement basically does is give credence to the idea that the words of the Bible can be interpreted in many different ways. What people really mean when they say this is, it's just a matter of perspective. If you read the Bible from the perspective of your own church, you might well come up with one understanding of a Bible passage. A person from a church with a different perspective ends up with a different understanding. So it is the goal of this book to show that proper interpretation, is never a subjective matter of different people's perspectives. And that's what I'm going to look at too. Biblical interpretation, the only right way. It's not a matter of perspective. It's just a matter of interpretation. That is a lie by which Satan leads many souls to eternal destruction. This lie asserts that the problem is really with the Bible. The Bible can be understood in many different ways, the devil whispers, so no one ought to insist that his understanding is the only right way. Above all, Satan argues people should not separate from one another because they understand the Bible differently. They ought to work together patiently and lovingly so that maybe somewhere down the road they can work out a compromise, a common understanding of what the Bible says that all religions can accept. So that becomes popular too. Let's agree to disagree on doctrine. We can make it work because there's more that we agree on than that we don't agree. But what did Jesus say as we're going to get into? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If you hold to my teaching, not just some of my teaching, but if you hold to my teaching, you're my disciples indeed. And then he ends his comments by saying, it's just a matter of interpretation. This lie of the devil implies that there are many different ways to go about interpreting the Bible. But that just isn't true. It's the major goal of this book and our study to show that there is only one right way to interpret the Bible. So there'll be several concepts that we're going to have repeated throughout this study. And we've talked about them before in previous Bible discussions. One of those will be the importance of verbal inspiration. And what is meant by that? That all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting and training and so forth. And what we mean by inspiration, that it is God-given, it is inerrant, without error. And so there are no unkept promises in God's Word. So that's a key, too. If someone is not coming from the point of view that the Bible is God's Word in its entirety, believing in verbal inspiration, that conversation is going to be lacking. That's going to be difficult to move forward. And so you pray that the Holy Spirit not only keeps our heart focused, but also the heart of those we're talking to understand where Scripture truly has come from. And then the other concept that we'll be repeating throughout this discussion, and the word that summarizes that, is worldview. What is one's worldview or epistemology, their starting point? If their starting point is in evolution, well then, you know, again, that's going to throw things off when you look at the study of the Bible. If we're looking at the world through the eyes of the Bible, through the lens of the Bible, then we get a proper understanding when it comes to creation and sin and the solution to sin and so on, justification. So how important it is to understand that the Bible is God's Word in its entirety, as well as seeing this is where we need to start from when we discuss morals and science. Otherwise, as we said, the conversation will become more challenging. And we can see then why countless churches, unfortunately, though claiming to use the same book, the Bible, because they are not holding on to verbal inspiration and they're not using the Bible as the starting point, how there are so many different churches and why this then leads to confusion amongst people and why it turns off some people to the church. Now, the churches just can't even agree on moral and ethical issues. So why do we want to take you seriously? So that's why, again, by prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of people on the truths of God's Word and take His Word as truth. All right, lesson one, again included in the handout there. Give you a second to get at it. Again, looking like this, has a box there in the top. The foundations for interpreting Scripture, lesson one. There are four of them listed there. And so what we want to get into in the time we have left here today, number one, the foundation of faith. Number two, the foundation of keeping Christ at the heart of Scripture. Number three, the foundation of faith in the inspiration of Scripture. And number four, the foundation of believing that the Bible means what it says. How important a foundation is, right? We know that for a building, for a business plan, for our home, even for our ministry, how important a foundation is, that it be solid. And through the Bible, we do have a solid foundation, Christ at the cornerstone. And so He's at the heart of our faith. And that's why then we want to keep Him at the heart of the Scriptures, because He is the heart of Scripture. All right, under the worship section there, as indicated, God wants nothing more than for us to trust in Him as His dear children. And so as we read the following passage and passages, keep that in mind. Focus on this truth. He wants to build our trust in Him. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Here I am. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. But these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So God bless the rest of this study in light of that, that we keep Jesus at the heart of our faith, of the Scriptures, and that the Lord continue to lead us to interpret the Scriptures the right way, His way. Under the introduction, John threw his hands up in frustration. The Bible experts can't agree on what this passage means. He bemoaned, "How can I ever figure it out?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you run into somebody who feels that way? And have you been able to answer them, or have you been at a loss at how to answer them? Goes on to say, Joan was in the middle of her morning Bible reading time. She had read about 10 passages. All of them fit together in her mind. She was fairly certain she understood their basic meaning. Joan had been refreshed with the gospel and had taken to heart a point Jesus was teaching his disciples. But then she read a passage that made absolutely no sense to her. She could not understand how it fit into the flow of thought. She skipped the passage and kept reading, but she felt a bit of frustration. How she would have liked to have that passage fit in with the rest of her reading. Again, have you ever felt that way? Have you known anybody who has felt that way during their reading of the Bible and were confused or didn't see how it all tied together? How do you respond to that? Well, the purpose of this discussion is to help you learn some skills of Bible interpretation. You may always encounter speed bumps or hard-to-understand passages as you read God's Word, but learning from Scripture how God wants His Word to be understood will help you read with greater understanding and confidence. So it's not a matter of giving up, but keep pressing on in our study of the Scriptures, recognizing, too, our human brain is not going to be able to comprehend the brain of God, the Almighty. And so be patient with yourself. keep at it, and find reliable resources to dig into, and come together with fellow believers who you know who are going to steer you on the right path of God's Word. So studying God's Word, the foundation of faith. Again, we want to make sure that we make faith and the Scriptures our very own. So we want to get into those Scriptures. And then as we're into the Scriptures, if we come across somebody who's not speaking the Word correctly, then that should jump out at us. The red flag should go up in our mind. And if we have a question, maybe it's on our end. And so we can have that discussion with that person. Again, can you go over what you said so I can understand better what you said? And then maybe it's just, maybe we misunderstood or had a different definition of a word or need clarification. So again, we want to be careful not to judge too quickly, but let's clarify. And let's, again, make sure we're at the truth of Scripture. So that's what's going to help our faith grow. Presuppositions play a big role in Bible interpretation. The foundations on which we build will largely determine how solid our building is. In this lesson, we will look at some of the foundations Scripture lays for us as we seek to interpret the Bible. So again, starting with a solid foundation, John 3:16. Can an unbeliever interpret and understand these words of John 3:16? And you would say, sure, right? Those words speak for themselves, right? They're written to be understood so that people can come to faith. Now, believing them apart from the Holy Spirit, well, that's another matter. And we're going to get into that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, right? So what does Paul say about an unbeliever's ability to understand God's Word? Well, they cannot, what? They cannot accept, they cannot understand God's Word in and of themselves. Again, that's why we can't bring ourselves to God because of this inherited sin that we have. We're born as enemies of God. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear. We're objects of wrath, and it's only by mercy, only by grace that we are able to come to faith. It is a gift from God, not by our decision, not by our works. And so while we can interpret and understand the Bible to a degree, we cannot come to Christ, come to believe in those words apart from the Holy Spirit. So compare both of your answers so far from number one and number two. How can we say that unbelievers can understand God's Word and then say they cannot understand God's Word? Are we talking out of both sides of our mouth? Well, people can read it like any book. But they can't accept the Bible as God's Word. Now, they might accept the Bible as being, well, a truthful book. Some of these things may have happened. But again, that personal salvation, that can only come from the Holy Spirit working through the Word in our hearts. Agree or disagree, then? Unbelievers can interpret God's Word just as well as Christians. Give you a second to contemplate your answer there. Unbelievers can interpret God's Word just as well as Christians. Well, as far as knowing and remembering what the Bible says, sure. But applying the truths of what God is saying through His Word to their own lives, being able to see the bigger picture, being able to see Christ as the Savior in those words, and in and of themselves, no. Only through the Holy Spirit can people call Jesus as Lord. But keeping in mind, as they're in the Word, these words are written that people might come to know Jesus and have eternal life. The Holy Spirit has opportunity to work on their heart and to bring them to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, again, for us, as we're looking at the Scriptures, we see Christ, and we're able then to see the bigger picture of life and the point of the Scriptures to bring us to eternal life. This reminds us that in all situations of life, we do still have hope because of Christ and the bigger picture. As indicated there, both unbelievers and believers can interpret God's word if they read Scripture in an honest way using God's gift of reason. You know, Martin Luther has been known to say that reason, the ability to think things through and to understand things, that's a gift from God, first article, right? He is our creator. But reason cannot sit on top of or over Scripture. It needs to take a back seat to Scripture because there are going to be, again, some things that we're not going to understand, given our human brain and God Almighty. So, however, because unbelievers don't truly understand the message of the cross and believe it, they will have trouble understanding much of Scripture. Their sinful nature rebels against the message of Christ, and unless the Holy Spirit works faith in their hearts, they will misinterpret Scripture's clear words. I mean, how many Christians, unfortunately, misinterpret God's word because we allow our perspective, personal perspective, to interject, to interfere with God's word. For example, even with sin, we struggle again with sin. And kind of, well, I'm a good person. Why are bad things happening to me? If God was a loving God and I'm doing all this good, well, why is he punishing me? So we can fall into that faulty logic, and so then we take the focus off of Christ, and we're putting the focus back on us. And we have to be careful that we guard against such way of thinking, interpreting Scripture, using our perspective, our way of thinking. The foundation of keeping Christ at the heart of Scripture, the next section there, how Christians view the importance of Jesus Christ will largely influence how they interpret Scripture. So again, where's our focus? Is it on Jesus? The writer to the Hebrews chapter 12 emphasizes for a reason. Let us keep our hearts and minds fixed, our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And for good reason, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This world changes. But who and what remains? Christ, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit and his promises. Christmas, clear reminder that God keeps his promises. Jesus ascending back into heaven, clear reminder that God keeps his promises, that Jesus will return. So, John 20, verse 31. The question is related to that passage. Why did God give us his word? The why? To lead us to Christ. And with Christ comes what? Eternal life. And in the meantime, what do we have because of Christ? As we look forward to eternal life, we have forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. And we have a new attitude, thanks to God. An attitude that wants to be engaged in putting into practice the fruits of the Spirit out of love for God. So it all ties together then. And the seasons of the church year, you know, Christmas, Epiphany, and Lent, and Ascension, and Pentecost, it all ties together. Keeping our eyes, our hearts, our minds fixed on Christ, who has attained for us forgiveness of sins, who has given us a new attitude for this life, and the gift of eternal life. Number two, under that section, Dave loves to read his Bible. Way to go, Dave. In it, he finds everything he needs to live by. The Old Testament commandments give him guidance for life. Jesus' words about love help Dave in his relationships. The epistles present many fine rules to live by. But Dave has missed the heart of Scripture. Oh, Dave. And that is Christ. How might this lead to faulty interpretation? So again, way to go, Dave. You're reading the Bible, right? You're looking for words to live by. You're looking for that guidance to help you in relationships. That's a positive, right? But he's missing one key ingredient, that the Scriptures talk about Christ and that he's the key. Not our relationships with others per se, but first and foremost, our relationship with God. The commandments are there in order for a reason. 1 through 3, focus on our relationship with God. And then when that's intact, we can better put into practice our relationship with others. So how might this lead to faulty interpretations? Well, as we said, it is Christ in us that moves us. The love of Christ compels us. So agree or disagree? We do works because we love God. We do works because we love God. Agree or disagree? Well, again, agree, disagree, you can make a case for each one, but where's the emphasis in that statement? It's more on us than on Christ. So better to say, because God loves us, we do good works. Again, keep in mind Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, His handiwork, created to do good works, all thanks to our connection to Christ. And so that's why it's important then in our preaching too that we keep the focus on why we need Christ in our life, the mirror, looking in the mirror of sin, and then pointing out the gospel that we have forgiveness for our sins, and then going back then to the law as a guide, how do we live our life out of thanksgiving, and then follow up with the gospel again, the motive to put our thanksgiving into practice. So the person who knows that Christ is the heart of Scripture will not misinterpret the many passages that speak about salvation through Him. Bottom line, keep the focus on Christ. It's all about Him. And then how do the Scriptures build on that for our well-being? Have a great day in the Lord. Happy New Year.